Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for everything, Lord, that I have given to us, Lord, in this life. And how precious is this gift that you have given to us, O Lord. It is by your grace that you have given us this faith, the faith in the gospel of what you have shown us concerning the death of Christ, concerning his resurrection. Concerning, O Lord, the precious blood that remit us from all sins, O Father. We thank you for this gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you. We are here this morning, O Lord, by an appointment, because you have set a time for us, O Lord, together. This is an appointed time for your saints together, Lord, on the Lord's Day, to come together on the day of his resurrection, to remember, O Lord, what he had done for us, and together, Lord, to rejoice in the newness of life that we have received. So, Father, we bless you today. Even now as we approach thy word, Lord, bless it, Father. Bless you, Lord, and help us, O Lord, to recall all that you have taught us, O Lord, in our journey in this pilgrimage, O Lord, with the city beyond this earth, Father, as we look to that city beyond. That is on Mount Zion, Father. We are looking for that holy city, New Jerusalem, to become a reality. We thank you, Father, Lord. Asking for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, then let's go to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, 13 to 25. Now remember, our subject and thought is from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, which is, as Paul said, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So our thought and our subject is the sound mind. So let us go to Romans chapter 7 now, and we'll look at verse 13 to 25. Was then that which is good make death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, so under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwell no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not, I do not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member. Now here, of course, this sound mind that Paul is talking about in his writing to Timothy. But over here in the book of Romans, the book of Romans deal with salvation, the law of sin, and the law of spirit of life, and so on. Here we understand that Paul is looking at is telling us that, you know, like what Abraham would have given the story about the red Indian chief, about the black dog and the white dog. You see, the thing that if we are not a Christian, if we are not born again, if we do not know the gospel, we will not have this situation that Paul is writing about here. Facing, you know, what to do. The thing that we should do, we do not do it. The thing that we shouldn't do, we do it. And all is because of this flesh. If we are not a Christian, we don't have this problem. We just do whatever we want. There is no warning. We just do it. You know. But because we are a Christian, we are faced with this situation. And that's why the law is there to tell us about sin. But the spirit of life, the God divine, the sound mind, is to let us understand that we have this spirit of God. We have the spirit of Christ. We have the spirit of the sound mind to be able to make the right decision. And we know that there will always be a warring. There will always be the struggle. The black dog and the white dog issue will always be there. You know, so if we were to go to another place, at chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaned and trembled in pain until now. And that is very true, because God subjected His creation to the fall. He has a reason for that. There is a purpose for why God subjected Adam to the fall, so that He might bring out a better body than this flesh. As Paul said, in this flesh there is nothing good. There's no good thing dwelt in this flesh. It's corrupt. But God had need to have it to come to the fall, that He might bring something new. So we look at the case of Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, when God created man, and then He had the woman, the wife, there. Now, from what we already understand regarding the serpent seed, how that sin came. And we know that sin did not come because Eve ate the fruit, be it apple, passion fruit, or whatever. And then Adam partook of the same. It is not a literal fruit, as we know. But the revelation of God given us in this end time. And we know that Eve was the only creature that was not created as a direct creation. She was created from the side of Adam. And it's because of this, as a byproduct, sin could come through her. The fall would come through her. And we know how that, of course, in the garden, this serpent, as the Bible tells us, is the most subtle of all creatures. And he has, the subtlety, means the Bible says he's subtle of all the beasts on the field. He has a lot of knowledge. And because of that, Satan could use this serpent to seduce Eve. Now we know in the book of Genesis where how that the serpent came to Eve and start to reason with her. And I said last week, you know, in the chain, the weakest or the strongest, and I always try to remember how it is said, Brother Adibo, you have to type it down on the URL.
The chain is as strong as the weakest.
Okay, yes. Alright, the chain is as strong as the weakest in the limb. So, you see that when God has said, and all you do is Satan just take the word, one word, and change it and put it in a different place, then the word has another meaning altogether. It's no longer a statement. It becomes a question. It becomes a statement or a three word that become posed in such a way that you begin to reason. Have God said? Yeah, have God said. Well, God have said, but now have God said. So, we know that the serpent seduced Eve to such a place where Eve had taken those words and started to reason
with it.
Now, instead of she hiding behind Adam and hiding behind wood, she began to reason. And that become, that mind of hers become to become, well, become imbalanced, we say, become unsound. So, and that's why she took the bed, swallowed it, and then, of course, presented it to Adam. And Adam, by his choice, he had to rescue Eve and partook of the same. The other thing, another case we see in the Bible is Job. You know, God had, well, again, it was Satan. We will say we know that, as it, Satan came to Eve, so Satan came also to Job. And, you know, he reasoned with God, Satan reasoned with God, that Job bless you, worship you, all because you have blessed him. Take away all that you have given him and see whether he will curse you and die, whether he will believe in you. So while God allowed, as you know, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things, whatever happened in this life, is the working of the Lord in our life for good, for our good, because we love the Lord. So, here we have God allow Satan to try Job. And you know, poor Job, you know, all his belongings, all his property were taken and stripped off, not only that, but he was afflicted with boys, big boys and carbuncles, whatever it is, and he couldn't sit, he couldn't sleep, and lie on his back because of the sore. So he has to put on, he has to apply on his body all these ashes to soothe the pain and the itch. And you know what? I don't know what went through his mind. But surely, from what we see in the book of Job, Job had a sound mind. His wife came along and told Job, they said, why don't you just curse God and die? And yet he replied, you know, even when I die, when the skin will eat me up, all these, the day will come when I will resurrect and I will stand before the Lord. And that is very true. He knew he had a sound mind. He knew whom he worshipped. But apparently not his wife. You understand? Yes. As Jesus said, except a grain of wheat die in the ground and be buried, it will not bring forth much fruit. And we look at it very carefully. When Job said, when I die, when the skin will eat, I'm rotting away, and yet in the end, I will rise again and stand before the Lord. And is it not true that if you take a seed and you plant it, and if you absorb the seed after a few days in the soil, if you can look into it, it begins to rot away. It must rot away in the soil so that it will bring forth much fruit later on. And Jesus said, the grain of seed must die. So the same thing, it is God's will to subject us to trials. Subject us to affliction and whatever He wants to do with our life. Because He is getting us to, well, to perfect us. And in doing such thing, He is getting us to also to discipline our life. Now, let's take, for example, this COVID issue here we have around the world. In Singapore here, we have this circuit breaker, we have the measurements, stay home, work from home. And you know, I found that over the period of time, those who work from home, they are very happy to work from home and they don't want to go back to the office when it is open up.
You know,
so you see, human beings are like this. We want to have comfort. We want to take the shortest route if possible, and what we call the shortcut. And everything we want to do is that we want to do it in a simple way and as more as relaxing as we possibly can. But you know, that song that we have sung, that this journey of ours is not an easy road. And we know also that because when we become a Christian, the day we became a Christian, accept the Lord Jesus and have the Holy Ghost baptism, we find that there's a lot of trials. And one of the things that prove whether we are really a child of God or not is when the trials come. How do we react to trials? Do we grumble? Do we get frustrated? Oh yeah, we get frustrated. Yeah, Paul is talking about that. The same thing. The thing that I should do, I do not. The thing that I should not do, I do it. Every day we are faced with choices. We have to make choices. You know, in everything. What to do, what to eat, and so on. And it is because of this battlefield that we have in our mind. God is teaching us to discipline ourselves to have a sound mind. Now let me give you some of the cases in the Bible here that we know. Let us go on to the book of James chapter 2 first and verse 7. Then I'll bring out some of the example and I want you to look at it closely. James chapter 2 verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not worked, can faith save him? So now, this book, as I said before, Martin Luther has a problem with this book. He was thinking that James was talking about that salvation must come by work as well. But this is not what James is talking about. What James is talking about is that the work means the manifestation of that faith that you have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, for that, I want to ask you, you heard of IQ? You know what IQ is, right? You know what IQ is, right? Intelligent quotient, alright? So it's to measure how intelligent you are. Huh? You know about that. Okay. I don't know what's IQ, alright? But a lot of people find hard even to do some of the tests that is IQ. On the average, most citizens are on the average. And if you want to test the IQ, you can go online and do a test on the IQ. So if you get 130 around there, you can join the Mensa. Now, we all know IQ. So people are thinking I'm more intelligent than you. And all because of the mind here. You heard about EQ? EQ. Emotional quotient. Okay. Or emotional intelligence, so to speak. How you deal with situation, what your emotion is, whether your emotion is always running wild or not, you know. You see how people are out there during this pandemic. And there are people, they are just getting very worked up. And they cannot have what they want and the emotion runs wild. They start to scold people and start to fight fault with, even in report, they fight. Having a problem with the authority, they refuse to obey authority. Now we have SQ. You know what SQ is? You have IQ, you have EQ, what you SQ? Spiritual quotient. Alright, so you need to have a spiritual intelligence. So IQ is your intelligence. Measurement of your intelligence. EQ is a measurement of your emotion. And then we have the SQs. I've got a spiritual intelligence. Now, let us go look at some of the cases we have in the Bible. One of my interesting cases we can see is the book of Luke. Alright, go to the book of Luke chapter 10. Now we don't have to really read it, but I'm bringing it out about this some mighty issue here. And when we talk about Sama, we have talked about IQ, we talk about EQ, we talk about SQ. So, as a Christian, we must have all these three. If your IQ is very low, no problem. Alright? If your emotion is very low, no problem. But if your SQ is low, you have a problem. Okay? Especially because when you have spiritual caution, SQ, then your IQ, your spiritual IQ comes in, your spiritual emotion will come in. Let's go to this book of Luke chapter 10, and you know, here we have the case of Jesus Christ chapter 10, verse 38 onwards. So, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was troubled about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now you know, this story is very well known. I believe, you know what, this must be the same family of Martha, Mary and Lazarus. Now, Martha, of course, appears to be the elder of the two ladies here. And when Jesus came to the place, and Mary was so happy to have Jesus visit her in the home. And of course, the villagers would come around, the neighbors would come, and they would all sit around in the hall, probably in the courtyard. I don't know, probably maybe 20, 30 people or more. And Jesus began to minister the word of God. And Martha, as usual, you know, I mean, a host, more or less, inviting Christ to come into the home, and with all the guests, all the neighbors coming in to hear the word, she must be very happy. So they start serving tea and little kebab, little pieces of meat serving around. You know, after you serve for a while, after she served for a while, she find out, of course, it's a lot of work, and her sister Mary is sitting next to Christ and just waiting and listening. And so Martha and I came to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to observe whether how many of us are like Martha here. Alright, we are so busy serving. You know, Martha is so busy serving, and she did not have time to hear the word. She wants to be a very friendly person, a nice host, serving everybody. See, I serve you, you know. And want the praise of people, perhaps. But after a while, when she sees that Mary sitting there, not helping her, she went straight to Jesus Christ. And I guess many times, some of us do the same. She came to Jesus Christ and said this to him. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister led me to serve alone? Please tell her to come and help me. She emotion. Her emotion is woke up that she wants to seek the help of Jesus, maybe to take, asking Jesus to take her sight. Take sight with her. And rebuked Mary. She was hoping that Jesus would say, yes, Mary, come on, get up and help your sister Martha to serve. But instead, this is what Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, Mary have chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And what do you think Martha said? What? You're not asking my sister to help me? Only me serving? You know, perhaps some of us might react like that. Now, I want to say this here that Jesus is being frank and very blunt to the fact. Is that? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and you are troubled about many things. Of course, Jesus may not raise his voice like that. Neither did he say, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But here is very straightforward. Martha, Martha, you are troubled, you are careful, and you are troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary have chosen that part, and you will not be taken away from her. Now, what is going through Martha's mind? Her emotion was there, but was she spiritually in tune? Was her mind sound enough to be able to pause and put down the plate and the glasses of tea and just sit down and listen to Jesus Christ minister the word? You don't have to worry about the people that grow hungry. Do you know one thing? If you read your Bible in all those four Gospels, the Bible says when Jesus went and ministered the word, right? There are how many thousand? 2,000 to 4,000 ministers, right? Sometimes people follow him and he will sit down and he will talk. He will minister the word. And you know the case where he ministered for so long that people were hungry? And it wasn't Jesus Christ who said to the disciple, look, the people are hungry. Let us get them some food. No. Right? You see, Jesus was more concerned with the spiritual food that he dished out to the people and not the physical food. Well, the disciple said, these people have nothing to eat. And Jesus goes, okay, let's give them some food. But you see, when Jesus Christ took the bread, took the fish and multiplied, people are eating those miracle food. And you know what the Bible said when he went out, coming on to the other side of the sea of Galilee, there were same people who were there also, following him. And Jesus Christ said to them, you are not here for the word. You are here for the food. Is it not true? You see, when people go to church on Sunday, look at these big churches out there. The charismatic churches, for example, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, in Congo, 20,000 even, gather every Sunday in a single church. But what are they there for? Are they there for the word of God? Or there to socialize? Because socializing is a part of activity, is a part of festivity, we'll say feasting. Are the people there to hear the word, to feast on the word, and to learn? And that's why here is a good example regarding Mary and Martha. What part do we want to choose? If we have SQ, we will want to take the chance to sit down and listen to the ministration of the word. Mary chose that best part because she's intelligent. And she's emotionally intelligent too. Not to get careful and troubled about all these things that is not necessary. We don't have to worry about the people that are there having no cup of tea or some meat to eat. Who do you want to please? You want to please God or you want to please man? You see? Alright, so Jesus is telling Martha, you make the wrong choice. As simple as that. You're troubled about many things. You make the wrong choice. Mary has chosen the best part, and you will not be taken away from her. So let us choose the best part. And that is the Word of God. The hearing, the eating, the Word of God. Let us go to another one. To the book of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And verse 25. Now here, remember I'm saying this. Our emotion, our mind, IQ, EQ, SQ, whether we have a sound mind. And because when we are hearing the Word of God, Jesus Christ can be very blunt. And perhaps in a way, not nice to hear some of the word that Jesus said. Mark chapter 7, verse 25 to 26. For the who, here of course, we'll read from verse 24 anyway. And from thence he arose and went into the border of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. You know, Jesus is so well known that he find hard to get away from people. Everybody wanted to follow him. So he went to this place, and for the son of a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. A Syrophoenician woman, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would not, that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yet the dog under the table eat of the children's crumb. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, and the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, this woman, a Greek, Syrophoenician woman, heard about Jesus Christ, never met him, heard about the good thing that he had done, healing the sick, open blind eyes, make the lame to walk, raise the dead, and so on. So when she heard that Jesus was there, she came and she bowed down before him, fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, heal my daughter. Get rid of that unclean spirit from her. What do you expect Jesus to say to her? After all, she heard about a good thing that this man had done. But Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled. Let the children. Who are these children? The children of Israel. Because Jesus was a Jew and she was a Greek. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog. What? Ah, here's a cruel thing here. Woman came to her, fell at his feet, and asking him to heal her daughter of an unclean spirit. Jesus said, let the children first be filled. It's not meant for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog. Now, what do you think? A Syrophoenician woman, I guess I mean, there'll be others who are, if it's not this woman, if it's some other woman, perhaps who are only looking to have nice words from Jesus. That Jesus will speak kindly to her, gently to her. But Jesus had used the word dog. Let my children be filled first. It is not right for me to take the bread of the children and cast it to the dog. She knew what Jesus meant. She probably looked up to the Lord and say, yes, I'm a dog. She said, no, she's not Jew. Outcast of the nation of Israel. A Gentile. An unclean person, so to speak. For Gentile always called dogs. But she answered this instead. Yeah, Lord. Yet the dog under the table ate of eat of the children's crumb. Imagine this. Whatever children is eating at the table, whatever pieces of crumb that fell under the table, the dog will crawl under the table and eat of it. Oh my. She was humble. She was humble. She realized, she understand. See, Jesus here, whenever Jesus said anything, whether it is point blank, even like when he speak to the Pharisees, you vipers. What unto you? Wow, people think the Jesus guy is always so sweet. Huh? Remember he went to the temple? He took the robe into a court, you know, into a leash. And then he went on there, took all the table of the money changers and all those to buy and sell, and whipped them out, chased them out of the temple. Don't make my father's house our merchandise. You understand what I'm saying? Because you see, you know, the word of God eats into Christ. He had to see all these things that done were contrary. And yet when he comes to Gentiles like that, he speak to test the faith of this woman. You do not know me. You have heard of me. I'm a Jew. And you are a Greek. You ask me to give you what belongs to the children. To the dogs. And she understand all this. That's why, you see, SQ is so important. She had a sound mind to understand, to analyze what Jesus was trying to tell her, said to her. She understood that it was Christ was testing her. You know, when we are called all kinds of names, that's no problem. Huh? But what eats into me is when people take the word of God and twist it and then force it into my mouth. I would have to spit it out and to tell the truth. All right. Okay, let us go to Luke. There's another case right here. See what you have. But you know, this woman had the SQ. Let's look at this rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 23. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept. Wait a minute here, I want to show you something here. You know, for those who are Sabbath keepers, you know Sabbath keeper? Who believe the Saturday is a Sabbath and they worship on the Saturday, and those who do not worship on the Saturday, they have taken the mark of the beast, which is a Sunday, because they say they believe that the Catholic Church has moved the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. Okay, so we all have the mark of the beast. Those who worship on Sunday. Very strange how they interpret. He said, that is really the mark. Whether you have the mark of Christ or not. And the mark of Christ, that is that if you are a Christian, you worship and keep the Sabbath. Yet the Bible here, Jesus did not even ask,
the rich young man, do you keep the Sabbath? Now he said, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. But honor the father, mother, bend for false witness. You see how it is? I was just thinking why the people who keep Sabbath on Saturday as a Sabbath emphasize so much. And yet the Bible did not emphasize that. You know? Yes, Bible says, keep the Sabbath day. And remember Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the rest day. What is the rest day? Saturday? Saturday is not, Sabbath is not even a Saturday. We all know and we have studied the scripture. Alright? Every year Sabbath will move. Let's go now. He says, verse 21. And he said, all this have I kept from my youth now. And when Jesus heard this, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So, now, his IQ failed him. But his emotion was up. He was rich. I cannot sell what I have for the Christ. That's very hard. So spiritually, this rich young man do not have SQ. That's the reason why people may go to church, may call themselves Christian, but the SQ is so very low. One person that we all know of, we can see in the Bible, is this smart man called Nicodemus. Alright, we all know Nicodemus. I don't have to turn to the Bible anymore. But you know Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And when Jesus was preaching, oftentimes he would stand somewhere and listen. Perhaps sometime he stood with a group of his colleagues who are Pharisees too. And probably among them, there will be a few mumbling against Christ. And he just listened and kept quiet. Just as wise as Gamaliel, who told Paul regarding the movement, regarding this Jesus movement, so to speak. Because Saul, before he was Paul, of course, how that he was going around, getting them arrested and be judged and condemned. But you see, here was this Nicodemus, a smart man. But he had insight that the other Pharisees do not have. Now, what did Nicodemus do? Look at his. Now I remember he was religious. As religious as could be among all those Pharisees. And when we look at Nicodemus today, let us think about many Bible believers. Whether it be Christian or whether whatever, just the word Bible believer. You believe the Bible. And yet, many are not spiritual enough. Spiritual intelligence is not there. Yes, they have IQ. They have theological training. They are being taught tradition. They are very intelligent in those things, in those areas. The emotion, yes, anytime when somebody says something to that do not agree with them, the emotion runs high. But we see this very often in the end time message people. There are people who will judge others. There are the Pharisees who will judge Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he was going around minding his own business, minding God's business, so to speak. Ministering the gospel. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the Herodians will come and gang up against him. Because their emotional
was so very high up religiously, because Jesus Christ was preaching something contrary to their tradition. And to them, Jesus Christ was deceiving the people, taking the people away from their system, from their groups, so to speak. But here we have Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why did he do that? Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Obviously, you know, he had reason, because first of all, if he were to go in the daytime straight to Jesus while he was preaching or sitting down and just went up to him and asked him a question, what do you think that his colleague would say? Huh? What do you think this colleague would say? They say, hey, look, Nicodemus, you are a smart man. Why do you go and consult? Why did you do that, to consult with this Jesus and this Jesus counting group and all those follow him? Look at the disciples. You see, because Demas knew that it would happen like this, so he was smart enough to go and consult Jesus in the night. So he went up to Jesus and then asked him a question. So, but look at what we have at some point in the Bible. We realize this. A person may have IQ, high IQ. Yeah, a good EQ. But if the person do not have a good SQ, then it doesn't have a sound mind. SQ is what we have. We need to have. We need to have this sound mind, analyzing the word of the Lord in all these trials and tribulation, whether it be physical, natural, or whether it be spiritual attack. We need to have a sound mind. Whether somebody is straightforward with us and blunt with us, you know, sometimes I was thinking, some people say, well, years ago, many, many years ago, you know, but again, you should be very frank with people, be straightforward. Well, you know, it's easy to say, yes, I want to be frank with people. Sometimes even to be frank with people in a small way, yeah, people get upset. Not everybody have EQ, that their mind can control. That is why we need to have a disciplined mind. If our mind is not disciplined, our mind cannot be sound. And one of the ways that, as I said, always build up is, let the Word of God be the foundation of all our thinking, of all things that affect us in this world. There is a denomination in Singapore, and I think it's in many countries as well anyway. It's called Christian Scientists. I don't know whether you know about it, but you have Christian Science. And I believe that there are movie stars like Tom Cruise. He is in Christian Science, if I'm not mistaken. You know, we believe that science, true science, will prove the Bible. And yes, there are many things still that we do not know. Science is still trying to delve into it and find out what it is all about. But our faith is not based on science. Our faith does not rest on scientific proof of Scripture. You know, in the earlier in the early 20th century. There was this man called Dr. Alvin Penning. Just at this moment in time, just remember. Wonder whether any of you still, whether any of you brothers and sisters in Singapore have checked your library for my book that was lost. Just to find out whether, you know, you may have borrowed it somehow years ago. It's Dr. Alvin Penny's book called The Shorter Work of Dr. Alvin Penny. So please look into it. Alright, you may think, I don't have it, and I'm borrowing, but you never know. Back in years ago, when we have books, and where we can borrow. Just check the library of books, whether you have it, anyway. Alright, so, Dr. Alvin Penny was an atheist. And he was attacking the Christian, he was attacking the churches. So until one day, of course, as you know, if you ever read about his testimony, sitting in the train, the same coach, was another professor who asked him very frankly, say, have you ever, you attack the Christian, you attack the churches, have you read the Bible for yourself to prove that it is not true, to prove that it is not, you know, what you claim, what Christians claim to be? He said, no, I have not. So then, you have disgraced yourself. As a professor, you don't have any proof, and yet you criticize the Bible, the church, or the Christian. And what he did, Dr. Albert Penny went and buy the Bible. And the Bible he bought was not in English. He bought the New Testament, which was written in Greek, and the Old Testament, they were in Hebrew. So he wanted to read for himself and to prove that the Bible is not written by a supernatural being. So, he read the Bible, Book of Genesis, and being that he was a grammarian and a linguist in two languages, Hebrew and Greek. And he was also a mathematician. Now, well, you know, God worked it out and decided in the 20th century to bring science into the picture to prove to the world that the Bible was supernaturally written. So Dr. Albert Penny read the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what shook him was that instead of looking at the Hebrew words, he saw numbers. Because in Greek and the Hebrew languages, both of these two languages, every alphabet has a number placing. And so instead of looking at words, he saw numbers. And he saw something magnificent. And he said, okay, let me go and look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So he went and looked at Matthew. And what did he see? When he read, again he saw numbers. He saw numbers. And he said, oh my. If this heaven and earth was created by the same being who wrote this Bible, then the patterns that I saw, that I see in the world, in the universe and earth, that pattern should exist in the Bible. You know, he went ahead and do a search. Bible verses, look at it. And every time you look at it, he saw the number 7, the numerical seal. And that number 7 is the seal of God in the Bible. Not only in the Old Testament, but throughout the New Testament. And Dr. Albert Penny, an atheist, became a believer. So now, God in the 20th century have decided to use science to prove the Bible. You see, but yet,
Before I knew about this numerical thing, before I knew about all these things, my faith was in the Word of God. My faith was placed in this person called Jesus Christ who died for me. My faith was not moved by what people said. My half brothers and sisters used to say to me, the Christianity is a Western man's religion. That we Chinese, we Asian, believe in our own religion. Now, that's how people believe. So if you are in India, you believe in Indian religion. If you are in China, you believe in Chinese religion. If you are American, you believe in American religion. So they think that Jesus Christ or Christianity is a Western religion because the West claim Christianity. But they have forgotten that Israel is not the Midwest. It's not the Middle West, it's the Middle East. It's not from that side. And you know, when the discovery of the Bible numeric came in, I was so joyful. It shows that all the time when my mind was focused on the Word of God, it's not even more established by scientific proof. And yet today, even with the scientific proof that the Bible cannot be written by mere men, yet there are many that still do not believe in the gospel. So, anyway, we don't rest on scientific proof for our faith. And neither do we rest on wisdom as if, like if in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came to her and asked her the question, you know, you will not die. Tell her you will not die. But you will be as God. Your eyes will open and be as God. And Eve, of course, went looking for wisdom. But that's the kind of wisdom that we should not be looking for. We should look to the wisdom of God. The thing that belongs to God. So the same thing out there in the denomination, like the Pharisees. The Bible warns us in many places that we should come out of darkness, we should come out of traditions. Therefore, we should stay away from religious system because it is dead. And you cannot grasp something that is dead. You cannot grasp, those of you who are farmers or who deal with what we call agriculture, you know, you cannot graft something that is dead onto a living tree. It will not work. And the denomination and the tradition of Christianity is dead. How can you graft into the tree of God? Now, do you know that the mustard seed, I might be wrong, but I don't think I am. The smallest seed that cannot be hybrided is the mustard seed. And that's why Jesus Christ used the illustration. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, said on a mountain, be removed and you'll be removed. And this mustard seed cannot be hybrided. And yet it is the smallest of all seeds. And all what we have, Jesus Christ wants us to have, is just have faith. Have faith in the Lord. Alright? Let us go now to... let's go back to James chapter 2. And verse 17 onwards. James chapter 2, 17 to 26. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, And I will show you my faith by my works. It means your faith must change your life. If your life is not changed, then your faith is vain. It's not true. Thou believe that is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believe, and he tremble. But without, O vain man, the faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his work, and by work was his faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. Now, here again, this is some mind issue. Everything regarding the sound mind is based on our faith. I'm holding on. Well, you're subtitled this message, the sound mind is, I'm holding on to my faith. Because it depends on how true your faith is, that your mind will be sound. Here we have this example of Abraham. You know, as James said, faith without work is dead. There must be a manifestation, there must be an action. So here we have Abraham. God told Abraham, take your son Isaac and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Now we read the Bible, I mean, we know this passage very well. But have you ever thought, by just reading the Bible, have you ever just meditated and pondered and picture the situation Abraham was caught in when God said to Abraham, offer your son Isaac to me as a sacrifice? What do you think goes into the mind of Abraham? Now, what do you think is going on? I mean, if he said that, I mean, he was a man called of God, he was chosen of God, and God promised him that he will have a son, and he will give him a nation, and he will be a father of many nations as well. Many times I put in my, I bet you, and I said, what if I was Abraham? So what would I be thinking? What would you be thinking if you were the one? There must be a lot of things that went through his mind. He did not say, yes, Lord. All of a sudden, like we read the scripture, as if, you know, that nothing happened. There was no meditation. There was no emotion that went through his mind or into his whole feeling in his spirit. Was not Abraham troubled when God said, offer your son as a sacrifice to me? Think about it for a moment. God just said it to him and leave him to think. And many times the same thing made that we pray about certain things that we want God to help us deal with. We want an answer from God. We want God to lead us. We pray. You know, there's no equality in this world, huh? There are people that are born poor,
that those are born rich. Is that right? Maybe some people out there may be thinking, you know, the poor people, maybe in India, Africa, oh, if I were born with a silver spoon in my mouth, maybe I wished I was born a prince. I was watching a documentary yesterday. You can find it on YouTube. The boy was born, the boy who see the world upside down. Just imagine, he couldn't see the way the world, he couldn't see the world the way we see, straight up. He see the world upside down. Why? His neck, there was no muscle. He was born with a disease. Muscle is not there. So his head just turned. And he see the world. He see everything upside down. In India. But a good woman in England, I believe she was in England, she had a crowdfunding so that she could send this boy for an operation. So he was operated on and he was able to see, have his head straight. But he couldn't move any other place because they put a titanium rod in the back to hold his neck. But he died about 8 months later because the heart couldn't take it. Or he got pneumonia or something like that as well. The world is not fair. Some people are born with defects. Not fair. Some people are die young. Not fair. You know? But you all must always remember this world is not our home. We're just merely passing through. It belongs to the devil. So Abraham was on this earth. God promised him, yes, a son. And through that son, he will be a father of a nation. And then he will be a father of many nations as well. So now, Isaac was only about 20 years old. Now was not a little boy. But he was 20 years old, around that age. And God said, sacrifice him for me. That's it. So we must understand that there's a lot of things going through his head, going through Abraham's head, definitely for sure. Don't think that it isn't. Is that alright? When there are certain things that happened to us, we went through a lot of thinking, a lot of emotion. But you see, the thing is that Abraham, being a man of faith, had some way to understand. Yes! I will do it. Because I have faith. Because you promised me, Lord, that to this child, only to this son, to this seed. Abraham did not have any other children, but this one. Yeah, Ishmael is not. He was born of a born woman. There's no heir. But this one. You promised. See, Abraham, a man of faith. Faith is a revelation. I have faith. A lot of people say, I have faith. But you know, faith is a revelation. And that revelation, remember the Bible said, well, I've said this before. Have faith in God. Yep. You know, preacher was it? Come, have your healing. Have faith in God. But you know, in one place the Bible said, have the faith of God. Have the revelation of God. Not just faith in God, but have the faith of God, that which belongs to God. And God alone can show you this revelation of what He wants you to do and what must be done. Abraham knew that if I sacrifice Isaac, who demands my child, my son, be sacrificed, will raise him up from the dead. There's no other way that the sheep will come by to make me a father of nation. It must come through the seed of mine. So this is the revelation he had. And yet, when, of course, when he went up there with the Mount Moriah and thinking Isaac, Eliezer came along, and at the foot of the mountain, Eliezer, you stay here, and I go up with my son. Abraham took this pile of firewood and put it on the back of Isaac. And Isaac carried, just like Jesus Christ carried the cross. Do you see? When he went up there and the fire was set down and the altar was built, Isaac said, Father, where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? Abraham said, my son, you are it. Now, he's 20 years old, Abraham is 100 plus years now. Well, you see, he's an old man. And Isaac is young. If there was a struggle, who do you think wins? But Isaac, he knew. Father and son have been together. Father and son have been together. They have such a bond that Isaac knew the God of his father. Do you understand this? That's why there was no struggle. Yes, Dad, Father, time it up. You see, God provided the way. Rahab. Yep, you imagine by Rahab. Good. Rahab knew. When he heard all that was going on about Israel and the God of Israel, she would save this messenger, knowing that the God of Israel was so powerful. And she wanted to be a part of Israel. Noah. Be an ark. The Lord told him to be an ark. You're going to destroy it all with rain. Rain? What rain? There was never any rain. Where did the water going to come from? But he saw by faith. Men like him. Like Abraham. Like the woman I have. They can see in Abraham rain. Faith and the revelation and of a sound mind. You see, we have to say, look, we are a very strong city here. She's not using her intelligence. She's not using her emotion. Except because we are a great nation, we are greater than Israel. But she heard all about what Israel God could do. And she moved to the site of Israel. Noah did what was told to do, be an ark. Then we have Moses. Think about it. Moses had to face Pharaoh and his army. With what? Moses not even have an army. But he had the rod. He had the power of God. He had the authority of God. He had this some mind. In order to understand, raised up in Pharaoh's palace. Oh, yes, regarded as a prince. But he did not even want to count it to be with the Egyptian. He counted himself with the Hebrews. You see, someone to recognize who he was, who we are. David. I mean, you know the song when I was in the denomination and helping the young people to understand and sing the song, you know, there's a song that we got, there's a little boy called David. Yeah. And I can't remember what else how the song go, but he went to the brook and he took five stones and one little stone went in the sling and the sling went round and round, round and round and round and round. You know, and one little thing went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. So here we have David. Now, David wasn't a little boy. There was some cousin, a little boy. He was about 20 years old. Okay. 20 years he can join the army, more or less. 20 years supposed to be a mature person. In many countries, 18 years old, you can be drafted into the army. 30 years so he can, you know, do service for the Lord. So here was, David was about 20 years old. And here we have Goliath, a big man, about, I think, 9-10 feet tall. Came against Israel. But here was this young man with the faith that he had. You know, he was always out there in the field watching over his father's sheep. And he had help with him, composing songs and sing to the Lord. So he was spiritually till his mind was in heaven, so to speak. He was singing in heavenly places, you will say, with the sheep, just worshiping the Lord. And he had that spiritual intelligence, IQ and EQ and SQ all rolled into one with that mind of his. And so when we have Goliath came against Israel, what did he do? Goliath protected himself with all the helmet and all the armor, but one thing he forgot. He think that he's so intelligent, came against the children of Israel, came against the God of Israel. But you see, he had forgotten all that which he had up there in the head is going to be blown to pieces. And he only wanted the stone he takes to bring that giant down. Well, we have Samson. Samson's faith was in the Lord. You know how he killed the Philistine? How many hundreds of Philistines? With the jawbone of an ass. What kind of weapon is that? Jawbone of an ass? Against all the spears and the sword? But his faith was not in it. Neither was the sling of David, was the stone of David that can bring the giant down. What did David say to Goliath? I come to you in the name of the Lord. Not with a gun or spear or sling. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Same thing with Samson. And of course, we have this various faith in the Bible of men of woman of God, whose mind are sound, who can see the heavenly places that they are sitting in, that they are part of this spiritual family of God. And so if we, in this junction of time, with all this situation that is in the world today, and we know it's going to get worse. We have this pestilence and there are other diseases coming. We do not know, and we don't know what kind of variants can come out of this COVID. And they're going to make a nuisance of people's life. We don't know. And we know that also the problem in many countries. Out there in America, the border issue. Migrants issue. And then we have the climate, global warming issue. And in Asia here we have the problem in Southeast Asia here as well. We have that over in Myanmar. Is the world getting any better? No, the world is not getting any better. As my grandson said, Grandpa, I'm the last generation. Yes, perhaps in a few more years, things are going to change. The world will change. But let us hold on to the faith. Let us have a sound mind. Let not all the things that in the world trouble us and manipulate us till we lose our mind, just as some people are out there today, because of this pandemic, because of this circuit breaker, and because of the shutdown in many countries, lockdown in many countries, people are feeling their pain. Alright? So let us watch, look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Help every one of us who are your children, Father. Help us to realize, being your children, that we are holding on to this faith that you have given us. And with the sum, I hold fast to it, O Lord, in Christ Jesus. Help us realize that we need to die to self. That we should not use our intelligence and to feed our emotion. But Lord, to look into your word and with the sum, my Father, analyzed the word of truth. Just like Abraham did when you asked him to sacrifice Isaac. He looked into your promise and you know that, Lord, you keep your promise. Therefore, Lord, he trust and put his faith into action, knowing that he has the revelation of God. So let all your children, Father, today have the revelation of Jesus Christ. I ask that you bless everyone now, in Jesus' name. Amen.